following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And Lord, we pray this morning now as we turn our attention to your word. Lord, we've shown up for a reason. We're here for a reason, Lord. We want to hear from you. And so by your spirit and by the power of your word, would you speak to us? Would you instruct our lives this morning? We're attentive, Lord. Would our hearts be ready to receive from you? We pray this in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen. Amen. As my kids have grown up over the years, I've coached multiple teams. So I've done soccer, I've done basketball, I've done primarily baseball. That's my first love. No, I mean, God is my first love, but I love baseball. I mean, out of those three sports, you know what I'm saying. I've coached those teams and I've instructed them along the way. And oftentimes what would happen in those moments is that we would get into the car and I would want to have a coaching session on the way home or on the way to lunch in the car with my kids, which never, not with one of them, ever went well. It was always this. You guys did a great job, right? Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. But there's just one thing. Let me help you in this one thing. And when that one thing came along, it was like shutdown mode. It was like, I'm done listening. I'm actually going to look out the window now, right? And it was like, are you done yet? It was always, are you done yet? So I learned over time that I just need to keep my mouth quiet. And I think I've gotten this now, right? Don't coach their teams, number one, right? Because I will overcoach them. And number two, be a cheerleader. Just cheer them on. And number three, when you think you want to instruct them and coach them in any type of sport, don't, Jeff. Just don't. Keep your mouth quiet. So I've learned that over time. But what I did have some success with was what would happen is they would come home and I would get a whatever ball it was, whether it was a baseball or a basketball, and I would say, okay, let me show you what I'm talking about. And I would demonstrate for them what the whatever technique or practice I was trying to teach them, I would show them first. I would do it, and they would watch me. Then we would move into the second phase, which is you do it, and I'll just give you a little bit of coaching. Lots of encouragement, a little bit of coaching. And then ultimately what I would say then is now you do it yourself like 50 times. I want you just to do it. And I'll step away. I just want you to practice it. So here's what it is. I'll do it. You watch me. And then the second thing is you do it and I'll critique you just a little bit of coaching. And then I want you to practice it doing it by yourself with the ultimate goal is next weekend. Hopefully, the swing looks better, the kick looks better, the dribbling looks better, the shot is more smooth, whatever that is. Maybe you have had that practice in your life before, whether you're a manager or you've been managed. Someone has come along and said, listen, let me do it for you first, and you watch. And then you do it, and I'll critique you a little bit, I'll coach you. And then finally, I'll let you do it by yourself. You know what doesn't work? Is someone just downloading a bunch of information on you and expecting you to get it right? Because oftentimes what happens is we'll do it wrong and then there's some critique and it gets all confusing and difficult. Instead, it's so much easier to have someone else to do it and we watch them do it. Then they instruct us, then they turn us loose and mayhem happens. Actually, you know what happens? Is they get better. Right? That actually in your jobs, after you've been instructed and taught and you've learned, you've actually maybe gotten better even than the instructor or the teacher. You actually can get stronger and better. Now, here's the thing. The disciples have been in this mentorship program with Jesus for some time. You remember this? Jesus calls them. What does he call them to do? Follow me. Come follow me. And what has he really invited them to do? Watch me. Come and just watch me for a while. Watch the way that I do ministry. Watch my heart for people. Learn from me and grow. And then you know what he does? He actually does this. He sends them out two by two. You remember this? And he says, now you go do it. And when you come back, and he actually does this, there's a debriefing session that goes on. How did it go, fellas? What were the ups? What were the downs? Can I give you some pointers? Can I instruct you a bit? There was instruction that went on. With the ultimate goal is at some point, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to rise again from the dead, and he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's no longer going to be physically present with these guys any longer. And it's going to be time for them to implement what he has taught them and what they have learned. And it's going to be time for them to grow into this role. In our text this morning, Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Mark chapter 9, you can turn there. Mark chapter 9. And over the next couple chapters, Jesus is going to be in this mentorship relationship where he's trying to teach them and they're watching and he's trying to instruct them with the idea that some point he's going to ascend into heaven. He's not physically going to be with them any longer. Look at Mark chapter 9, if you would. And the setting of this, just so we can kind of put this into our mental image, last week we talked about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember this? And Jesus was transfigured before them. Kind of a big deal, right? Jesus' glory shines, and Mark describes it as no launderer or anybody who could wash a garment. No one could make him as white as he looked, right? His garment as white as he looked that on that mountain that day. You remember who else showed up? Somebody help me. Moses and Elijah showed up. Sort of a big deal, right? They've been off the face of the earth for 500 years and 1,500 years. That's a long time. They're back in the scene again. And then you remember who rolls in? I don't know. The living God, right? A cloud rolls in and the voice of the Father speaks. Huge moment in Scripture. And now they're coming down the side of the mountain. So this is Jesus and Peter and James and John. And they're walking down the side of the mountain. And we get to our text here in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Verse 14. And here's what's happening. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Now imagine for a moment, you're Jesus, you, Peter, James, and John, and you were just on the side of the mountain, and the glory of the Lord was there, Moses and Elijah were there, the voice of God spoke, there was this awesome moment, and you walk down into Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Multitudes, there they are again, the multitudes. And your disciples are arguing with the scribes or the religious leaders of the day. And it's a little bit like, oh Lord, I want to go back up on the side of that mountain again. Maybe Peter had it right when he said, let's build the tabernacles and we could just stay up here forever. Because now we're getting back down into the mess of life. And lo and behold, it's his disciples. These are my guys. I've been training them. And they're arguing with the religious leaders of the day. And do you know what Jesus does in this moment? He, in some way, steps in between. Because you notice who he talks to. Look what he says there. Who does he address? What are you reasoning about? Or what are you disputing about? To the scribes. It's almost like he's saying, if you have an issue, talk to me, right? Don't talk to them. Talk to me. And you know who speaks up? Neither one of them. Neither one of them say anything. Not his disciples and not the scribes. Instead, verse 17, look who speaks out. Then one in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Here's this very serious situation where a father has come, and notice that he says, "I came to see you, Jesus, but I got these guys, right? I brought my son in this very critical and situation with my son so that he could come to you, and I got these disciples." And it says, listen, it doesn't tell us what the dispute was between the disciples and the scribes, but we can kind of venture to think that it was probably about this son who's possessed by a demon, and the disciples could not cast out that demon. which then we could probably assume that the religious leaders, the scribes of the day, were like, oh, come on, man. If you can't do this, if you don't have the power to cast out demons, then is Jesus really the Son of Man? Is he really the Christ and the Messiah? You could see the dispute then go on, and Jesus is right in the middle of it now. And this father is broken and hurting. Why? Because it says, listen, here's what happens to my son. He's thrown down by this demon. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. This is a serious situation, Jesus, that I need your help with. I thought about this for a moment. This is an enemy stronghold that he's developed in this child, this son. Right? And I would just say, maybe you don't know anyone who's been demon-possessed, but maybe you do. But we all know people, and maybe we were one of those people at times where the enemy has developed a stronghold in our lives. And I will just tell you, and you know this to be true, that the enemy will ruin and ravage any place that he develops a stronghold. That it won't just start with a little thing. It'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger over time. See, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and to separate you from the living God. And in this moment, this demonic possession is a stronghold in this son's life. And the father sees it. This is so powerful. The father sees it, and I guarantee you he has tried so many ways to try to relieve this demon from his son. And he hears that Jesus is in town, and he hears that Jesus is the one who sets people free. And so he says, listen, I will stop at nothing to get this boy, my son, to Jesus, because he's got this enemy inside him that's devastating and damaging to him. And he says there, teacher, I brought you, in verse 17, I brought you my son. So then the problem is this. The disciples can't cast out that demon. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that they've cast out demons before. There have been other times where they've cast out demons. In fact, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that they might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to what? Cast out demons. They've cast out demons in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 6. Verse 12 says this, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples have had a healing ministry in the power of Jesus' name before, and they've cast out other demons, but when they get to this moment and this time, they're unable to cast out this demon, which we're going to answer that question. Why in the world, in this moment, were they not able to cast out that demon? In fact, in the face of this brokenness and hurting of this father, it says they disputed, they argued with these religious leaders. That this dad, imagine with me for a second the picture. My son is hurting and he's broken. Right? I'm bringing him to Jesus. Jesus isn't here right now. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all I see is a bunch of religious guys arguing and fighting. I see Jesus' disciples, who, by the way, can't help my son. And I see these scribes, these Jewish religious leaders, arguing with them. And I thought to myself, there's times when people come to a church and they what they receive is arguing and fighting and discrepancies. In other words, the Lord throughout the week has been working on their hearts to say, listen, you're broken and hurting. There's been enemy strongholds in your life. And they get this idea and this notion, well, maybe I'll go to church. That's where Jesus is at, right, in their mindset. I'll go to church and I'll seek after the name of Jesus. I've heard that he can heal before. I need to go somewhere. I've tried everything. And they get to the church, and the church is powerless, like those disciples that day. And the church is arguing with each other and fighting, and there's infighting. And those people then say, why would I have gone here? Why did I come to the church? I thought that was the place where the Bible was taught and healings happened. And I thought that's a place where people loved each other. And oftentimes it seems like there's infighting amongst people. Much like that day where this guy comes and he's like, I am hurting and broken. My family is hurting and broken. And I show up and I see Jesus' disciples arguing with the religious leaders of the day. And I can only imagine that he would be so disheartened in this moment. Maybe thinking, I'll just go back home. I'll just go back and we'll live with this for the rest of our lives, this hopelessness that would have been inside of this father as he sees these people arguing. In fact, look at verse 19. Jesus' response as he sees this, as he's coming down the mountain, he looks at his guys and he looks at those religious leaders. Listen to what he says in verse 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me, talking about the boy. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, the father, child from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We get a glimpse here of the moment of the lesson. Remember, Jesus has oftentimes said, watch me, I'll show you how to do it. And then he says, listen, I'm going to actually let you do it. And I'm going to critique you. In this moment, they had the opportunity to do it themselves, but they were unable to. So now Jesus is going to teach them a lesson about what happened. How come we couldn't help this boy and this father? He's going to teach them. Listen, the lesson could have been about tact. Like when someone's broken and hurting, don't argue with each other in front of them, right? The lesson could have been have a compassionate heart. How about just a compassionate heart for someone who's so broken? Those could have been the lessons for sure, but here's the lesson, verse 19. Look what he said. This is Jesus' pronouncement over them. O faithless generation. You see, the issue in this moment was that they were faithless. When they showed up, when the son and the father show up that day, the disciples think to themselves, we've done this before. Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 6. We've done this many times. Let's go ahead and just cast this thing out. But they were unable to. Not because they were powerless in some ways, but it was because they were faithless. They didn't trust in the Lord. They didn't go back to the source of the healing and the power and the strength. He says this, O faithless generation. Now, this is a lesson that Jesus is going to try to teach them for so long. In fact, there's a moment in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus had just fed the 4,000. You remember this. He's fed the 4,000. And now he's going to teach them this idea that he's going to give them a warning that says, listen, be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees, right? It'll be like leaven that will go throughout you. Right? This idea of hypocrisy and their false teaching. Be careful of it. To which one of the disciples then says, oh man, he's talking about bread. We forgot the bread, right? There's this moment where like, oh no, we're in trouble. Jesus is mad at us. We forgot the bread. To which Jesus then replies, listen to what he says. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, this conversation that's going on with the disciples, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? In other words, I just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, and you're worried about bread. That's the argument? Instead, you should be listening to my teaching and what I'm trying to instruct you with. He says, you do not yet perceive nor understand. Is your heart still hardened? Talking to his disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember what we just did? You see, here's the problem with the disciples, is they still don't have the sort of faith that they need when Jesus leaves. They're still in the teaching lessons. And for Jesus, he's thinking to himself, I'm going to leave these guys. They're going to be running the ministry when I'm gone. And I've done so many things, Father, to get them ready. So many things that they've seen. Healings, raising from the dead, feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000. I mean, they should be here by now. And yet in this moment, they'll just do one thing, cast out this demon. They couldn't do it. Oh, faithless generation. They're still lacking in the faith that will bring power into this man's life, into his son's life. They still lack the faith that they need. Look what it says here. You can kind of see his holy exasperation. Look at verse 19. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? How long is it going to be before you believe that I can do all things? Think about that for a second. Jesus is asking for his disciples to have faith in him that he can do all things. I thought about that in my own life. There must have been many times where Jesus had holy exasperation with me. How long, Jeff? How long must I bear with you until you trust in me, until you put all of your faith in me? Jeff, I see the storm that is happening in your life. I see the conflicts in your life, right? He totally sees those things. And the question I want to Jeff, from you is, I want to ask you, is when are you going to start trusting me and putting all of your faith in me? The faith I'm asking for all of my disciples to have. That you would trust me wholeheartedly, that I can do all things. And he's saying to his guys, this is a lesson that you must learn. I love what he says to the Father. Look what he says to the Father here. He says, how long has he been like this? How long has your son been like this? Does Jesus know the answer to that question? He does. He knows all things. He knows the answer to that question. But then why does he ask it? I think it speaks to how Jesus just always is after the connection with the person that he's healing. Remember in Mark chapter 8 when he heals the blind man? Remember what he did, Mark records? He says he took him aside, away from the crowds, away from the multitudes. He takes him aside, and he has this personal interaction before he heals this blind man. I think in this moment, he's after the Father's heart. There's multitudes around, there's people around, and just tell me a little bit of your story. Dad, would you just tell me a little bit about what you've been through? How long has it been? How long has your son been like this? His dad says, since childhood. His mom and I, we've wrestled with this forever. It's been forever a part of our story and our home. And if he has brothers and sisters, it's affected his brothers and sisters. It's actually affected our whole neighborhood. There could be so much more story to this that actually this has had caused a profound effect on the way we thought life was going to be. And Jesus, we're coming here. I'm coming here in this moment because I need your help. We need your help. Would you do something? Even when your disciples couldn't, even when these religious leaders couldn't, Jesus, we're coming to see you. And would you do something? And look what he says there. We're asking for what? Your compassion. Your compassion. I just think this is the way we need to do ministry, right? That we need to have this sort of heart that Jesus has, where we connect with people and we talk with people and we have face-to-face time with people. That when God calls us into a circumstance and a situation, it's not just a hit and go, right? It's a, hey, let's spend some time and tell me your story. Tell me more about who you are and what's gone on to bring you to this point. And maybe the question is, how did the enemy get a hold of your life? I see the stronghold. You're here because you're broken. What's the stronghold? And I just want to spend some time with you. Jesus, all the multitude around, spends time with this guy. He had a big, Jesus could have easily said, I'm so busy. I know I'd love to mingle a little bit longer, but I'm so busy, right? Instead, he says, how long? How long has he been like this? since childhood. And I imagine he listens to the entire story. And then we get one of the most raw human emotions ever in all of Scripture. Look at verse 23. So honest, so raw. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And by the way, that's what he's trying to get out of his disciples. Do you see that? I want you guys to carry with you this idea that all things are possible. When I leave, right, when I ascend into heaven, I want you to come back to the source, the power source, which is me. I want you to believe in every situation that all things are possible. That's what Jesus is after with his disciples. And then listen to what the Father says, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, listen, with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So raw, so unfiltered, right? With tears, which is why I believe there was a conversation that goes on beyond just, he's been like this since childhood. There's a desperation in these tears. There's a sense of remembering all the things that his family has been through. And now as he's standing at the feet of Jesus, he's like, "I don't want to leave here with my son the way he is." Continually being convulsed and attacked by this demonic possession. I don't want to leave here with him still under the enemy's power. I don't want that. And here I stand before the one I believe can help. But just to be honest, man, it's so hard for me to believe that you could set him free. After all we've been through, I think of all the things in our lives that we've walked through with my son, to think that he could be set free, man, that's a hard one for me. Jesus, I believe, but would you just come alongside of me and help my unbelief? Would you fill up the gap where I'm having a hard time believing? And I think if we're all honest, we've all been there before. Maybe this morning you're there now, where you would say, "Yes, I've brought my son to you oftentimes, Lord, to be have the enemy stronghold taken away from him, or my daughter to have the enemy stronghold in her life taken away from her. I've come so often. And Jesus, I believe you as the Son of God. I believe you as the Messiah, the one who forgives our sins, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I believe that, absolutely. And I believe you can. But in reality, I have some disbelief because I don't know how that's ever going to be shaken. It feels like my son, my daughter, my coworker, my grandkids are so entrenched in the things of this world that I really struggle with ever them being released from that. And if I'm just honest with you, Lord, I believe, but would you come and help my unbelief? And the image I get is of us, if you can imagine yourself on a bench press. A bench press is one of those you lay down, you try to lift weight, with like 10 weights on it, right? On both sides. And you're like, there's no way I can lift this. There's no way I could lift all this weight. It's just too much. And Jesus could come through, Lord, if you could just come through and help me just get it off the bar. Would you just come and spot me? Would you stand behind me and lift that impossible weight? And that's what Jesus is asking. He's saying, listen, I see that you're unbelieving, but let me help you. Let me step into that gap where you are struggling and you can't do it yourself. And let me help you. And in this moment, catch this, the Father is demonstrating more faith and trust than the disciples did in that moment. That the disciples who've been following Jesus and seeing him do all these radical things couldn't cast out that demon because they were looking to themselves. Oh, we've got a system for this. This is how you do it. This is what we pray. And last time it worked, it's not working now. What's going on? Oh, faithless generation. And in steps this dad who is broken and hurting, and he just says, Jesus, I believe, but would you just come through and carry this weight of unbelief? I cannot carry this on my own. And he asks the Lord for compassion with his tears and his brokenness. And look at verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he, the Son, became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. In this moment, Father brings the Son. Jesus casts the demon out, and the demon, like the enemy so often does, is like, if I can't have him, you can't have him, right? There's this like, I'm going to hurt him so badly, for if I'm leaving him, I'm going to try to take him out as I'm leaving, right? And that's such a perfect illustration and image of the enemy has no good plans for you and for me, right? When the enemy gains that stronghold, I will take him unto death. Separation from God, separation from his family or her family. I want to do so much damage in that life. So much so that people looked at this boy and thought, he's gone. He's dead. I imagine the father's mind in that moment, he's probably like, what did I do? Right? I would much rather have just had my son alive, but now it looks like he's dead. And then what does Jesus do? Reaches out his hand and picks him up, right? Picks him up from death to life. I think this picture, this imagery, this whole scenario is a perfect picture of what God wants to do in your life and in my life and what he's done already in some of our lives. Where there was this enemy stronghold where we didn't see the things of God, we didn't acknowledge the things of God, we lived for ourselves. We didn't even really know it at the time, but we just kind of knew it's about me, right? And we developed enemy strongholds like no other in our life. And there's this moment where Jesus comes along and actually he says, listen, I'm going to cast that enemy stronghold out of your life. I want a relationship with you. I want to redeem you and I want to save you. I want to set you free from all the things that the enemy has done to your life, the ravaged nature of the enemy in your life. And then what happens? You die to your old self, right? The son dies to that demonic possession in his life, so much so that it looks like he's dead. And then what does Jesus do in this moment? Reaches out his hand, brings him to life. Same thing he does in your and my life, brings us into redemptive life, that we wouldn't live in those old ways any longer. Instead, we live in newness of life. There's no better passage to point this image out than Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says. And he, that's Jesus, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, and you and I, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin, enemy strongholds, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, the enemy is still at work in people that we love and people we know and people we don't know, creating more and more barriers and strongholds. Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, separated from God. And then there's this incredible text. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, why did he do it? Because he loved us, because he loved you, he called you out of that enemy stronghold and death and called you into life that you would walk with him because he loves you. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Listen, there's this moment where Jesus set you free in the same way he's setting this son free. And in so many ways, let me just tell you, he's setting this father free and his mom. If he has siblings, the siblings, that there's a newness in this home that just got set up. For so many years, wrestling with demonic possession and enemy strongholds, and now there's a freshness in this home. In fact, look what Luke says. Luke 9:42. And he healed the boy, same account, but just recorded in Luke. And he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. How powerful is that? Listen, this is your son. He's restored. He's set free from the demonic possession. Here's your son back. And I know that there are people here this morning who are praying for this very thing to happen in their sons and their daughters. That they just say, Lord, would you please bring my son back to me out of those strongholds? Lord, would you bring my daughter back? She's believed some things that just aren't accurate about who you are, and the enemy has built a stronghold in her life. Would you bring her back? And in this moment, Jesus restores the son back to the father again, and to his mother, and to the home. And look what happens in verse 43, Luke 9, 43. And all were astonished because they didn't think it could happen. There's no way that'll ever happen. This boy is just, did you see what just happened? Convulsed, thrown on the ground, foaming at the mouth, rigid. There's no way. There's no way. But in that moment, Jesus sets this boy free, and all were astonished. And what happens? God gets the glory. They're astonished, and they give glory and majesty to God. Wow. Who is this Jesus guy setting people free? This kid I thought he was dead, and yet he is set free in Jesus' name and by his power. Now, remember where we started. This is a lesson of faith for his disciples. Are you learning anything yet, right? You see Jesus being like, okay, have we learned anything yet? Look at the last verses here in verse 28. The crowd is now gone. The father and the son have gone back home, son restored to the family. And the disciples say this, look at verse 28. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, probably because they didn't want anyone else to know, right? Privately, why could we not cast it out? Why did we struggle? We've done it before, Jesus. Here's that teaching lesson, right? You do it, I'll instruct you. Here's that teaching lesson. Here, verse 29. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, I want to make an argument with you this morning. I don't think what he's saying is it wasn't because you weren't praying and fasting, although that could be. But the root of prayer and fasting in this moment is faith and obedience. It's listening to the Father. It's spending time with him. It's having connection with him. This idea when Jesus says that it only comes out by prayer and fasting is that you are relying on the resource and the power of God and not on yourself. And the mark against the disciples in this moment, or I should say maybe better, the training moment is, are you spending time with the Lord? Are you connected with him? Is there intimacy with him? Because when you got to that moment with the son and you tried to cast it out, you were lacking the power to do so. Because of the lack of faith, oh faithless generation. In fact, look what he says in the same account in Matthew. Same account, same conversation. Here's what Matthew records. So Jesus said to them, Matthew 17, 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your what? Unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, referring back to the demonic possession, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see, prayer and fasting is the vehicle for faith and trust and dependency on the Lord. And so he's saying, listen, here's the problem. You went into that battle on your own, and I want you to go into that battle with faithful obedience to me, trusting in me. That there's nothing that's going to be able to just be said and you're going to get it all taken care of without trusting and relying upon my power and my strength. And you have to learn this lesson before I leave your physical presence. Because the ministry is going to be based on your trusting and relying upon me. It's going to be based on your faith. I want to close with this statement, this quote from Dwight Moody. Here's what it says. He says, there's three kinds of faith. There's a struggling faith, like a man in deep water, desperately swimming. I imagine this morning that could be some of you. There's faith like a man hanging on to the side of a boat. And then there's resting faith, like a man safely within the boat and able to reach out and help others get in. Think about that for a second. Where is your faith this morning? Are you the one that is flailing in the water and just trying to keep your head above water and saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? God, help me, help me, help me. Are you the person on the side of the boat, just you're still in the water, it's still rough, and you're just barely hanging on to your faith and saying, I really want so badly to be inside of that boat? Or are you someone who's inside the boat saying, listen, I've been through it, Jeff. I've walked through these moments with Jesus, the ups and the downs, and here I am, confident, not in myself, not in self-dependency, but I am confident in Christ and who he is. I am comfortably strong inside this boat, so much so that I'm pulling others in. I'm saying, listen, come and trust in the Lord. Now, here's the beautiful thing. I honestly think that we can be in all three of those places at any given time in our walk. That I don't think you're a bad Christian, so to speak, if you're struggling with your faith, because I look at the Father and the Father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. You could be in that moment struggling and saying, I need help right now. You could be in that moment saying, man, so many things are happening in my life right now that are struggling, that are really attacking my faith, but here I am. I'm here. Would you come behind me, Jesus, and lift those heavy weights? The weight that would you fill up the area that I can't fill up right now? Maybe you're that person. And I will just tell you this morning, you are in the right place. You are in the right place. That this is the place where we come and we're together and we help to strengthen each other. But ultimately, we just point each other to Jesus. And in all of our humanity, we just say, Lord, would you just fill up my unbelief? Would you fill up those areas that I'm struggling? You remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, the faith the size of a mustard seed. Dad, Father, he says, listen, you just give me the faith the size of a mustard seed and I'll heal your son. Would you just trust and put your faith in me? And so maybe your mustard seed faith this morning is what's brought you here. I just said, you know what? I'm going to come. I believe in Jesus, but this morning I just need strengthening in my faith. And can I just tell you, we're going to close this service off with a song. We just sang it already, but we're going to sing it again. And I want to just say this, make it a prayer. Even if you don't sing, I want you to just look at the words, hear the words being sung. And if there's an area of your life that you're thinking, man, I am lacking in faith when it comes to fill in the blank. God, I don't think it could ever really happen. But maybe, Lord, maybe with your power and your strength, Lord, I want to believe that it can. This morning, maybe this song, just sing it over your life. We'll sing it together collectively, but maybe there's just that moment of just pause and reflection and saying, God, I'm the one struggling in the water, or I'm holding on to the boat. Would you help me? So Lord, we turn this morning over to you. This is your morning. Lord, I pray that as we prayed before, as we started, Lord, would you just soften our hearts? Lord, we want to be open to the things of you. And this morning, as we talked about faith and trust, Lord, we believe that you need to come in and interact with our hearts in this moment. So this morning, as we close off our service with this song, would you hear it as a statement of desire and faith on our behalf? Lord, we desire to have that faith that moves mountains. We desire to have that faith that when we pray something's going to happen, it's going to happen because of your name, because of who you are. We desire that sort of strong faith. So Lord, would you do that inside of us this morning? Pray this in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.